So we continue on with We're Not to Have Blind Faith, part two, hopefully in a two-part study. We'll see how the time goes today. Maybe we'll have a three-part study. Those who receive an abundance of grace will reign in life through Christ. We're going to be in Romans 5:15 through 21. If you want to go ahead and turn there, Romans 5:15 through 21. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for not only imputing your righteousness to us, accounting Christ's righteousness to us as we were spiritually bankrupt, but you also impart Christ's righteousness in us as he is ingrained in our life because he is our life. And we will be conformed to his image as we imitate him and grow and mature in him. And we become more like him each and every day as we continue to surrender, as that's our responsibility to the love that you've given us. The response to the love of God and the ability that you've given us to accept the power of grace and the infinite riches that you have for us, all by grace, to apply it to our lives, to please you, to serve you, to glorify you, and to honor our precious Savior and our Lord and our High Priest, Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray that as we open up the Word today, that you'll give us the understanding that you desire us to have. That understanding will be built up to heart knowledge, and that heart knowledge will be applied to our own lives and become the witnesses that you would desire us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so a little review and tie-in. Last week, we're not to have blind faith, and so God uses Paul to explain how the death of one man can bring eternal life to all men. All men who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior and their risen Lord, their personal Lord. As through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and through sin, death came to all men. Meaning, physical death came into the world as a result of spiritual death, as a result of being separated from God for the first time, the sinless man who had a relationship with God and walked in the cool of the evening with God, conversing with him, was then separated the moment that he sinned, hid from God, as that's what evil does, causes us to hide from God. And it was by this one man's sin, all men are born sinners through no fault of our own. Hence, we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. Meaning, we have Adam's fallen nature living in us. Even today, if we're not reckoning it dead or determining that it has died and been crucified with Christ, it still wants to rear its ugly head. We have Adam's fallen nature because we're all born in the flesh. We're all born spiritually dead in the flesh, and we are separated from God until that momentous day, that momentous moment when by the grace of God and the gift of faith, he gives us the ability to believe in all that he has in store for us through the promise of the new covenant, because no human mind could conceive what God has for us. Says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can conceive all the things that God has for us. So no human mind, no carnal mind can conceive this. It has to be a gift of faith given to us by God, as by the grace of God we hear the gospel. And at that moment, he sees our hearts surrendered, and we get that gift of faith to believe. Because we are saved by grace through faith, and that not from ourselves, not by works. It's a gift from God. It wasn't even you that had the faith to be saved. It's all the unmerited favor, the free gift of God given to us to take us from fallen, spiritually dead, carnal creatures to become the living children of God, his beloved children. And now we have the perfect Father. May we hear him. May our heart be attuned to him. May our ways be responsive to him. Because that's what children do. They imitate their father. Is your father Adam? Or is your father God the Father through Jesus Christ who begotten us, or following Jesus, or the Lord God, Jesus being our Father, because he says that he is the Almighty God, everlasting Father. However you look at it, it's three in one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, working in our lives every moment of the day. Jehovah, the triune God, working in our lives. As it was the Father's will, brought forward by Jesus Christ through the enablement and empowerment in the Holy Spirit, and it's the same way it works in us. Hallelujah. This fact is vitally important to us. It's how we understand God's salvation plan, and it is the basis for justification through faith. For if physical and spiritual death came through the first Adam, then spiritual and eternal life can then be given through one man, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, who is the mediator or the executor of God's last will and testament, which we call the new covenant. It's God's last will and testament given to us. And as we studied in Hebrews last year, the testator had to die. The one who's leaving you the inheritance had to die before you could get the inheritance. Jesus had to die, sacrifice himself, and be risen then as our high priest and the mediator of the new covenant, the executor of God's infinite riches of grace to be given to us, because that's what God testified he wanted for us, God the Father. All we have to do is accept it, surrender to our Lord and Savior, and experience it. Not just be hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. That's our responsibility. The response to the love of God and the ability He gives us. That's our responsibility under grace. Grace is an unmerited favor, but we have a role to play. It's a partnership. God's done it all, and He'll do it all into and through us. Our part is surrendering and allowing it to happen. This gift is given by grace through faith in Him. Today, though judgment came through the one man, those who believe in Jesus received an abundance of grace, and the gift of righteousness will then reign in life through the one man, which is Jesus. And by this, the eyes of our heart will see God's Spirit at work in our lives, because our faith is not blind, but focused on Christ and observing all that He's doing into and through us. And that causes our faith to grow, causes our hearts to desire to be more like Christ each and every day. So let's go ahead and read Romans 5:15-21. And it says, "But the free gift is not like the offense. But if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded in many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." That grace might reign through righteousness. That's what our life is about. We're going to look at how in verses 15 through 17, the first Adam and the second Adam are contrasted. And then in verses 18 through 21, we're going to see how being identified with Adam and how we're identified, if you're identified with Christ, we're going to compare what happens as far as how God sees you. If you're identified with Adam, compared to if you're identified with Christ, just what the results of that's going to be. So that's what we're going to be looking at as we take a look at these messages verse by verse. But the bottom line is It's through the righteous act of one man, Jesus Christ, the free gift of salvation came, resulting in justification. And by the power of grace, we are led by His Spirit unto eternal life, and not by Adam's old sin nature into death. So, by the power of grace, people don't think of grace as having power, but it is literally the resurrection power that God is talking about, that we have. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power of the Holy Spirit that is given to us by grace. Not only does the Holy Spirit live in us, but also comes upon us to fulfill the hope of the calling that God has for us. So may we be led by the Spirit and not by Adam's old sin nature. And remember, grace in our handout. I think I have one here. Remember, the E in grace stands for eternal life. Well, I don't mean to bug you. Eternal life. The E in grace, remember, stands for eternal life. And I had indicated that the E stands for the promise of grace, but I think it also stands for the power of grace. So as we look at this, we had the five P's of grace. I'm going to turn it to six P's. A G stands for gift, the principle of grace. R stands for redemption or salvation, the purpose of grace. A stands for access, the access to the Father. It's the privilege of grace. C stands for character, the character of Christ is the product of grace. And finally, the E stands for eternal life, which is the promise and the power of grace, because eternal life is given to us through the resurrection power of God, which is via His grace. Amen? So that's where we're at. Hallelujah. Amen. So that's what we're going to be covering today, is a brief overview. So let's go ahead and take a look at this verse by verse. So verse 15 through 17, actually. Adam and Jesus, their consequences upon mankind are contrasted. So one versus another is what we're going to be looking at. So I want to start off with verse 15, and I want to read it in the Amplified Bible because it fills in some of the gaps. It says, "But God's free gift is not at all to be compared to the trespass. His grace is out of all proportion to the fall of man. For if many died through one man's falling away, his lapse, his offense, much more profusely did God's grace and the free gift that comes through the undeserved favor of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound and overflow to and for the benefit of many." Wow, I think that adds a lot of illumination. It's not just a little bit. It overflowed, it abounded. You can't even compare sin to grace. No comparison. In other words, Adam gave an offense that had consequences for the entire human race. As a result, many died. But Jesus gives a free gift that has consequences for all of humanity, as through the free gift of salvation or redemption given in Jesus, the grace of God abounded to many. The grace of God abounded to many. Contrasting Adam, the inheritance we got from Adam was sin and death. Contrasting the free gift we get from Jesus, we get salvation and eternal life. What a contrast. Amen? Thus, Adam's offense brought damnation. But Jesus, God's divine expression of grace, brings the infinite riches of grace, as I've been talking about, to overflow and abound to us in the Spirit-filled eternal life that we now have. It is waiting to overflow us, to abound in us, for us to have the abundant life. Life, and life more abundant, as the Good Shepherd said that we're to have. Well, how do we access that? By the grace of God, through faith. That gives us the access as we surrender our lives to Christ. And it is all then given to us as Christ would meter it out, if you will, as the executor of God's last will and testament. And then we use it accordingly. Now that doesn't mean that, you know, we're not blessed every day and grace, you know, is given to us abundantly. We don't even know how much grace we get. But there are things, there are blessings that God will wait to give us until we have obeyed or we have taken the steps necessary, or we have grown and matured to the point where we can now use them effectively. You know, when I first became a Christian, it wasn't like, oh, you're going to be a pastor. It was like, oh, you're going to be saved, you wretched, cursed man. I mean, that's what I had as my vision. Hallelujah, I'm saved. And then immediately I wanted to tell everybody about it. Only step by step did God give me additional things for me to prepare for. Because as I would prepare, He would then give me the blessing. He says, if you delight yourself in the Lord, He'll give you the desires of your heart. Well, how do you delight yourself in the Lord? But abiding in Him, being in His Word, listening to His small, still voice, following the calling that He's given you wherever you're at this time. And then He'll give you the next step as far as what He has in store for you when you're ready. Because it's just like when I was working with Calvary Missions, if you raise somebody up too soon to go on a mission trip, guess what? They end up being a terrible witness. Because they weren't prepared. They weren't ready for it. So not only does it set them up for failure, it sets up the people you're going out there to try to support, setting them up for failure, because it ends up being a burden on them instead of the blessing that we had intended. So you have to be prepared. You have to be raised up and then receive those blessings, the infinite riches of grace, as God would give them to you as you are ready to take them and use them for His glory and His purposes. And many times what hinders it is whether or not we're going to use it for His glory or for our own. Are we doing it for our own attention? For us to be the center of attention? Because if you want to be put on the shelf faster than anything, put yourself between Christ and other people. I pray that every word that I say here under the authority of Christ is being seen as given for the glory and for the benefit and for our growth in Jesus Christ, and that He is magnified and that I'm minimized. Don't look at me. I'm a saint just like you are that fails every day. But I'm saved and inspired not to sin. But the one that we focus on is the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. There's no proportionality in grace. There's no comparison. Sin, the failure of a man, versus all that God has and is magnified in Jesus Christ, who's the full embodiment of God in the flesh. You know, the God-man Himself. There's no comparison, as He is the divine expression of grace. And as it says in verse 20, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. So there's no comparison between the fall and the sin versus the grace that God has for us, the power to live a life that's pleasing to Him. And yes, the forgiveness. Yes, the justification. Yes, eternal life and being free from the bondage of sin. Therefore, we can live a life that's pleasing to Him. Verse 16, and I'm going to read this in New Living Translation. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that of one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we were guilty of many sins. Hence, the result of Adam's sin, which caused our fallen nature, leads to condemnation. And condemnation is a legal term that is used in the New Testament only three times. Condemnation is found only three times in the New Testament, and all three of them are in Romans. Here, in this verse 16, again in verse 18, and then in verse 8:1, and you'll remember verse 8:1, it says, and now therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, who walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Right? And we're going to see how it is applied in verse 18 here in just a minute. So it's used three times. It's something as if giving in a court of law. It's a death sentence rendered as judgment in a court of law, meaning the sentence that is given because you're spiritually dead is to stay in that spiritual death, which also brought physical death, and you will be separated from God forever. At the cross, Christ took all the punishment that we deserve. He took the wrath that needed to be addressed. He atoned for our sin, substitutionary death for us. Unless you're born again, you're spiritually dead. If you stay in that state, then what awaits you is separation from God forever. Now there's more to it than that. There's hell, which is the temporary holding place, which the Bible says is in the center of the earth right now. Take a look at Luke 16, 18 through the end of the chapter. They call it the grave or Sheol in the Old Testament. And then permanently in the lake of fire. And it says they're burning in torment. The rich man in Lazarus, the rich man was burning in agony, torment, right now, still, forever. So there are consequences. It's not just the separation from God, but it's the penalty for sin. And that penalty for sin is spiritual death. And then all the punishment that we ever deserved will be meted out upon us forever. Because why? Christ didn't take it for us. You take all those away, guess what? There's no atonement. God's wrath is continually meted out on you. And you will suffer an agony beyond description forever and ever. With no hope, Jude says there are some that are saved by compassion and some that are saved by the fear of hellfire. I was one of those that was saved by the fear of hellfire. So if I sound like a hell and brimstone preacher, because that's how I was saved, man. I love of God's great, man, but I don't know that fire stuff. And now I know the love of God because He's poured it out in my heart. Praise Him. He wants none to perish. So the death sentence rendered as judgment in a court of law. That's what Adam offers. But God's free gift, redemption, salvation, given by grace through faith, and provides mercy to us. We don't get what we do deserve. Christ took it for us. That's mercy. He took God's wrath. And He then gives us what we don't deserve. That's a picture of grace. But He gives us atonement. If you break up that word, it kind of tells you what it means. At-one-ment. What does atonement mean? It means at-one-ment with God. We are at one with God because we've been reconciled through the blood of Jesus Christ to Him. Because we believe. We believe in Jesus and what He has completed at the cross. The work of salvation, or the work required for everyone's salvation. But it's only efficient for those who believe, even though it is sufficient for the whole world. And thus, as we are reconciled with God, He has declared us righteous as we are positionally in Christ through our faith in Him. We are in Christ. That's what abiding means. We are in Christ. Positionally, we are in Christ because we have been declared righteous, because it is Christ's righteousness that has been imputed or accounted to us as righteousness. So when God looks at us, He sees Christ's righteousness and not our filthy rags of self-righteousness. He sees us cleansed by the blood of Christ. He also sees us as the final product, as He knows the beginning from the end. Verse 17, and I'm going to read it, New King James Version. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, that would be Adam, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, which is Jesus Christ. Those who receive that gift of righteousness, I just talked to you about the gift of righteousness, it's being declared righteous, it's having Christ righteousness accounted to us on our bankrupt, you know, our spiritual bank account, because we were bankrupt. We were poor in spirit. But now we have Christ's righteousness filling our spiritual bank account in our soul. And as far as God sees it, He sees us in that righteousness. And that righteousness then will reign in life through the One, through Jesus Christ, as we're not only subjects of the King, but He gives us His kingly power of grace to reign in our lives and thus to live righteously as His witnesses. Hebrews 12:28 kind of gives us some insight into this. It says in Hebrews 12:28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Notice it doesn't say, let us have grace so we can continue to live however we want to. That we can presume upon God to forgive us no matter what we do. that we are saved and we don't have to worry about it anymore. God's done it all and now I don't have to do anything. That's not the purpose of grace. Remember in Ephesians chapter 2, it says the purpose of salvation is so that God can demonstrate His manifold wisdom to the powers and principalities of His awesome grace by saving us. We are to demonstrate God's manifold wisdom for saving us. Because if we, the lowliest spiritual creatures, will accept God and accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, who we've never seen face to face. I mean, we've seen Him spiritually with the eyes of our heart, but never seen Him face to face. What a conviction that will be at the great white throne judgment for all the angels that have fallen. All the people that had fallen, that had seen God, particularly the fallen angels. Because if we who never saw God will believe and trust in Him for choosing us and saving us and demonstrating to the powers and principalities, if He can do that in us, oh, where did they go wrong? They won't have a leg to stand on. I believe that's what it means when it says, don't you know that the saints will judge the angels? Because we believed. He said, blessed are those who... Remember Thomas? He says, you believe because you've seen. Blessed, more blessed are those who believe and have not seen. We're given that kingly power of grace to live a life with reverence and godly fear, serving God acceptably. Not legalistically, but because the love of the Lord puts it in our heart to obey Him. Because Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey me. That's the bottom line. And we don't do it because we have to. We don't do it to earn salvation. We don't do it to earn any rewards. We do it because that's what God has put in our heart to do, and we love Jesus. It's the love of God Himself flowing in us. And we return that love to Him through surrender and following our Jesus as He would call, choose, and lead us to do. Not out of a sense of duty. Not out of a sense of God needs me. But out of a sense of love and admiration and gratitude from the sense that we could never repay God, but we're just so grateful for all that He has done. But mainly because we want to show and share the love of Christ that God has given us with others. And we're perfected in that love, as it says in 1 John 2:6. We have been declared righteous. And His righteousness, as I said, was imputed. But don't forget, His righteousness is also imparted or ingrained to us. We are to practice His righteousness, is what 1 John says we're to do. We're to practice His righteousness. It says, all who belong to God will practice His righteousness. Those who do not belong to God practice darkness. Loose paraphrase. Why does it take practice? Because we're learning it. It's like any relationship, just like when you first get married. Right? Who didn't put the lid on the toothpaste? Me. Who didn't pick up their dirty clothes? Me. Well, who didn't mow the yard? Me. So you're getting to learn what love is all about and how to express it. Express it because of not just what we think, but how we show it. By being not just a hearer of the Word, but a doer of the Word. That's what He says. Jesus says that we must be doers of the Word and not hearers only. It's great. You can sit there and say, oh, I agree with what Robin says. Oh, I agree with that. I agree with that. But what good does it do us if you don't put it in practice? If I myself don't put it in practice? Paul said that he needs to be practicing what he preaches so he himself is not disqualified. I mean, he could certainly hear his own words, but what was he concerned about? The terror that comes at the bema seat of Christ if he wasn't practicing what he preaches. Because James says that preachers and teachers are going to be held to a stricter judgment. And I tried to look up that word judgment to where it means something different. It says judgment. I was like, ooh, that's a strong rebuke or a strong warning. May we not just be hearers of the word, but doers. And we're going to see who we're identified with by God. It's going to be demonstrated on a daily basis. And that's what we're going to get into here in just a minute. But Let's go ahead and look at Romans 5:17 in the New Living Translation. I think it gives us a little more insight into all this. And I use this for our meditation verse. It says, "For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and His gift of righteousness, for all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ." This is the victorious life we have in Jesus. It doesn't say we may live in triumph. You could try to live in triumph. It says that by the power of grace, we will live in triumph over sin. Not only over sin, but over death. We say, well, how can we triumph over death? Well, we can triumph over death because we know right now we have eternal life in the Spirit. And we have an eternal soul. And yes, these bodies are going to die. These are earthen vessels right now. They're a temporary tent or a housing. But one day we'll have that glorified body. And we look forward to that day. We also know that one day that, you know, our last breath here on earth is our first breath in heaven with Jesus. And we look forward to that. And may we be prepared to face Him. Because then we will know. We will know as we are known. And that's what we look forward to. So if you truly belong to Him, He overcomes the sin in your life all through surrender. Now that doesn't mean you're not going to sin. But it means when you do, you'll be convicted. And you'll repent. And you'll ask for His power of grace to change you. Not that you won't be tempted again. But in that temptation, you'll either flee, escape, or be able to overcome that temptation because He has strengthened you in the Spirit not to be drugged back into that again. Our faith is always going to be tested because when our faith is tested, that's when it's proven. That's when it can be trusted. And we can move on to the next thing. But don't think you've overcome something and you just forget about it because guess what? It'll come back maybe a year or two later. As an alcoholic, 15 years I haven't drank. Don't want to drink anymore. But I don't want to be around it. I don't want to be where other people are drinking because I don't want to be in that position. You know, I can do it. I can stand. You know what? I haven't drank in 15 years. Pride precedeth the fall. So whether it's pornography, whether it's lying, whether it's adultery, whether it's you're murdering people in your heart or your mind, whatever it may be, as God has taken those things away from you, don't trust in that being gone in and of itself, but trust in the Lord to every day to give you strength to stay away from it. Or if you find yourself in that situation, to be strengthened to get through it and not fall back into the trap. Because that's what God does. So we'll live in triumph as we allow Him to reign and rule in us instead of that sin nature that separated us from God. That sin nature that we inherited from Adam. That sin nature that thwarts godliness. Remember, godliness is a fruit of the Spirit. What is godliness but loving the Lord with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and instead being distracted by carnal things, carnal pleasures, the things that you got hidden in your closet that maybe your spouse don't even know about but you ponder on once in a while. Or you think back, oh, wasn't that a good old day when we did? No, it's not. There are no good old days. There's only those blessed days that lay before us in Christ. The heavenly realm. Because all good things come from God. Not anything that we did in the past in the flesh. And you know, in 1 Corinthians 15:48 through 49, why don't we turn there? Why is all this important to us? Why am I taking the time to explain this? If we turn to 1 Corinthians 15:48 through 49, it kind of summarizes all that I've been saying. So it ain't like I just make this stuff up and say, repent, you sinners. No, I say, be strengthened and encouraged, you saints, to live in the love of God. Because He wants us to be like Him. 1 Corinthians 15:48 through 49 says, as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. So So not only does it say in Romans 8:29 that says, those he foreknew he predestined to become conformed to the image of Christ, the first of many brethren. It also says right here in 1 Corinthians, if we are following Christ, we are in Christ, we will bear His image. His likeness is probably a better interpretation. His likeness will be like Christ. We'll have His Christ-like character formed in us. What is His Christ-like character but the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, faithfulness, godliness, gentleness, self-control. Now there's one that we wrestle with, huh? Self-control. And others. And it says in 1 Peter, add to faith these things. Brotherly love, brotherly kindness. Let's press on. Adam and Jesus, who God identifies us with, is now compared. When God sees your heart, is He seeing you identified with Adam? Or is He seeing you identified with Jesus? Verse 18 says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift, salvation or redemption, came to all men who believe. And I want to put that qualifier in there. It's who believe. Though He wants none to perish, again, His blood was sufficient for the whole world. It's only efficient for those who believe in Him. The free gift came to all men who believe, resulting in justification of life. Oh, that's an interesting term. Justification of life. Well, what is Paul saying there? He now compares our inheritance from Adam, which is death, which is reserved for his descendants in the flesh, with the justification of life that comes by grace through faith in Christ, who have faith in Christ and the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. That it was all finished at the cross, and we can add nothing to it. We can't earn our salvation. We can't be self-righteous. We got to trust in all that Jesus has done at the cross and then surrender and allow Him to continue to complete the work that He's begun in us. That's what the life of a saint is all about. And he says we are called saints. We're no longer sinners if we don't have that sin nature dominating our lives. He says we are now new creations in Christ. Now all things are from God. The old things have passed away. So when you have been born again, yes, you may still sin, but that's not your, you're not dead in the Spirit anymore. You have life in Christ. So, with the justification of life that comes by grace through faith in Christ and in His sacrifice, the mediator of the new covenant gives us the gift of eternal life in Him, and we have a choice to make. That choice we make is, will we choose Adam's carnal inheritance, sin and death, or the inheritance of eternal life in Christ, redemption and salvation? And it is a choice that we all make. Now, what I want to make specific, clear here, is that there are many people, and I'm talking to ones on the internet and that kind of thing, who have mumbled a few words with their mouth, thinking they've confessed Christ, but their life shows entirely different who they belong to. If your life has not been changed after you confess Christ, then your confession was not from the heart. It was merely lip service, and God does not honor lip service. There's a choice that you make. If you belong to Christ, you will live a life that is not only with His imputed righteousness, but with His righteousness ingrained in you, and you will desire to live a life pleasing to Him. If your life is to please yourself and the world, repent and surrender to Christ and truly be saved. Mumbling a few words, don't get it. Because it says, yes, that we will be saved if we confess Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, the heart that He is our risen Lord. If He's our risen Lord, we're confessing Him as Lord, the ruler of our life, that He is reigning and living in us. Not that we're just going about doing whatever we want to because, oh, I've got fire insurance. I've got a get out of hell free card. I have liberty in Christ. Now I can go and sin. No, the liberty we have in Christ is for the first time since we have spiritual life now, we don't have to sin. We don't have to live a life of death, damnation, and destruction. Not of the temporal things of this world. Coerced and under the power of Satan, the prince of this world. But in the power of the living God who lives in us, who enables us each and every day to live a life acceptable and pleasing to Him. I hope this is convicting you, because it sure convicts me. I'm preaching to myself as I'm preaching to you. And again, we have security in Christ Jesus, and this is a process. It's an ongoing process, and we certainly are farther today than we were when we first started. Or, pray about it and get back where you belong. In the process, surrendering to Him and Him changing your life. So there's a choice that we make. And yes, you may have had that moment of conviction where you mumbled the words, but did you truly mean it in your heart? I pray so. But that choice everyone has to make is, am I going to be identified with Adam or am I going to be identified with Christ? Your life will reflect which one you belong to. That's why Jesus calls it a witness. Are you going to be a witness of Adam's carnality or are you going to be a witness of Christ's righteousness? Now again, you may not look as righteous, you know, when you first come to the Lord, as you will towards the end of your life, but there will be a process where people will see the change in you. Adam and Jesus are sometimes known as the two men. And between them, they represent all of humanity. And everyone is identified by God as either in Adam or in Jesus. As when we're born in the flesh, we're identified with Adam. Now again, for children in that, there's the age of discernment, and they're covered by that age of discernment. So yes, babies go to heaven. Children under the age of discernment go to heaven. That's what the Word says. Also, you know, godly parents have a spiritual covering for those children as well, as they're raising them up and training them up in the ways they should go. We're talking about people that have the age of discernment, that know and are held accountable and responsible by God. And He and you will know that age of discernment. It's because many children come and confess Christ at an early age. And I see them change marvelously. Then there's old men and older people that will confess Christ and you don't see any change. But the discernment, or I should say the age of discernment was there, but the change didn't happen. So my point is you can have the age of discernment whenever God has prepared you to have it. You can be a young child. We baptized an 8-year-old. You could see the change. I mean, it was just amazing. But anyway, these two representatives of the human race is often called federal theology. Or Adam and Jesus are oftentimes referred to as federal heads. Because under the federal government, representatives are chosen and they speak for the people who chose them. Adam speaks through us via sin. For those he represents. So if Adam represents you, he's going to speak through you in sin. And Jesus speaks for his people, because when Christ represents you, you will have a life that reflects him reigning in you. Paul termed this justification of life, or I've pared it down to the justified life. What does that mean? It's a life reflecting his righteousness, showing that God is justified in redeeming you. Think about that. You are justified. What did justified mean? We looked at that. We're declared righteous not because of anything we did, but because of what Jesus did. God is loving, but He is just. He could not let sin go unpunished. He had to take that sin out on His Son. Literally, God Himself sacrificing Himself so that He would be just in giving us salvation. Likewise, the justification of life is that our life will reflect Christ's righteousness, as that shows that God was just in what He did. Because remember, He's showing to the powers and principalities His manifold wisdom for choosing us for all of creation for all times. It's for His glory He does this. This is serious stuff that I think we take too lightly so often. Because Christ represents you, you will live a life that reflects Him reigning in you. So you have that justified life. Again, some object. They say, but I never chose to have Adam represent me. Of course you did. You identified yourself with Adam, the first sin you ever committed, whether you realized it or not. And it's absolutely true that we were born into an identity with Adam, but we also choose it with our individual, habitual, sinful acts. Even after confessing Christ as Lord, we can turn back to those habitual, sinful acts. That's where we get the word backsliding. We are backsliding from Christ back to who? Adam and the life that he represents. Paul elaborates now on that even more. For as by one man many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Here Paul expounds on what he means by the justified life versus only being declared righteous, as he stated back in verses 4-3. Which was the definition of justification, being declared righteous. Here he has indicated that believers are actually being made righteous. Don't read over words. It said being made righteous. Yes, you've been declared righteous. Well, how are we made? How are we being made righteous? We're made righteous by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit conforming us in the image of Christ. How does that happen? Christ being formed in our heart. Through the transforming and the renewing of our mind, we are conformed into the image of Christ by the fruits of the Holy Spirit. So we are being made righteous. Not only have we been declared righteous, but we are being made righteous by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we are becoming holy, being conformed to the righteous character of God Himself by Christ reigning in our lives. As this results in justification of life, or if you will, our life declaring His righteousness to those around us, as well as to the heavenlies and the powers and the principalities. And this is proof that we're abiding in Christ, meaning that we belong to God. As by the power of grace through faith, we will become more like Him, and we are assured we're saved. How do you know you're saved? The eyes of your heart being open and seeing how your faith is growing and how God is changing you each and every day. You'll never doubt that you're saved when you see Christ working in your life moment by moment, day by day. The people who are not assured of salvation is because they're not drawing close to the Lord, not allowing Him to work in their lives, not surrendering. Therefore, they have doubt. They drift. They have dullness of hearing. How do we remedy that? Jesus says, draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. Amen? That's our application. If you have any doubt, draw near to Him, and He'll draw near to you. Anchor yourself to Jesus, the hope of our soul. If you feel you're getting dull of hearing, pray about your ears being circumcised. Having those ears that will hear what God will say to you, not just by listening to the small, still voice, but by reading His Word and praying through His Word as He speaks to you through His Word and being open to His leading and guiding by His Word. Amen. Let's close there. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. We praise You. We love You and adore You. May these not just be words of our mouth, but may they be the meditation of our heart. May we be pleasing to You by all that we allow Jesus to do into and through us, because we know it's not about us. It's about what You desire to do in Christ who is in us. So we thank You, Father. We thank You for Your Word, and I pray that we have all been convicted this morning. I pray that we will all turn back to where we need to be. I pray that we will not have blind faith, and worse than that, presume upon grace, but instead live by the resurrection power that comes through grace, that comes in faith, saving faith. that results in growing faith to do even more that you would desire us to. Not to be saved, but because we are saved. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.